Welcome to Cross Defense. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanisser, welcoming you into this show where we get the opportunity, the wonderful and privileged opportunity to talk with you about defense of the Christian faith. Apologetics, fancy word for it, but really the biblical word means a defense. We're so many times confronted, and especially our times, of defending Christ and the Christian church. And I don't think we should be so bummed out by it. It's a wonderful opportunity to share Jesus, to share our faith, and to do it in a way which is respectful of the individual we're doing before, and to give dignity and respect to Jesus Christ. We want to give thanks as well to the underwriter of Cross Defense, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com. Right now, they're doing conferences in Madagascar and the Democratic Republic of Congo. You might want to include that in your prayers. They publish Logia, excellent, excellent journal of Lutheran theology. If you are not a subscriber, check them out, Logia. And they also publish the six-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series. Six volumes already done, many more waiting in the wings. Our topic today is an important one, the apologetic of the human body. Whose is it? What we mean by that is, you know, we hear so many people talking about the human body today as it's theirs. They can do whatever they want to do with it, and they tell us that. They have the choice on abortion, on sexuality, on burial practices. And we want to talk today about an apologetic, a defense of what Jesus would have to say about the human body. We've got a great guest to do that, the Reverend Dr. Al Schmidt, prolific author, lecturer, and college professor. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Al.
Great to be with you again.
And Al has just written a brand new book, and I want you to check it out. You can check out the archive of my interview with Al about this new book, Cremation, Embalmment, or Neither. I'm going to say that again since I barfed up the beginning of it. Cremation, Embalmment, or Neither. And it's an excellent book. It's published by Westbow Press. You can call them, if you got a pencil and paper there, 866-928-1240, extension 5079. Let me do it one more time. 866-928-1240, and then ask for extension 5079. Now that's a lot. Or we're just going to put a link on that on the archive of this show. It's a great book, and it deals with a part of today's topic. A lot of Christians are getting deceived about what they can do with the body, the remains of a Christian. And that book deals directly with that. We're going to take it a little further in a macro scope and talk about it in some other ways as well. When you think about it, Christianity is very much about the human body. We talk about the incarnation, God coming to us in a human body in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's profound. And then that human body of our Lord, being holy and perfect, sinless, is offered as the one sacrifice one time for all the sins committed by us humans in our bodies. And then the resurrection of Jesus' body and the ascension of that body into heaven and the return on the last day where he will come back in that same body and take all of us in our bodies, raised bodies, back to heaven or to the other place. You know, Al, when I was thinking about this topic, I was thinking, you know, people of the Reformation, specifically Lutherans of the Reformation, we talk about the solas, the alones, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. Some people want to throw in there Christ alone. That's okay. You know, to me, there's almost an overpowering today one that we don't think about that shouldn't be there. Sola cultura, culture alone. It's a powerful thing, isn't it?
Right.
And you are in a great position, Al, to talk to us about this because you have a doctorate in sociology. You have advanced degrees in theology. You taught both of those. Why does culture have such a strong, strong impact and hold on our society today?
Well, primarily because of exposure of mass media. Most people are highly influenced by what they see on television and, for that matter, in the newspapers. And culture is an extremely powerful phenomenon that, as a rule, is never even recognized. The word culture, as we use it today, is relatively new. In fact, when I began teaching in the 1960s in college, very few people used the word culture. And today, everyone uses it. And by the way, it's often misused today. In fact, I've sometimes made a little fun, so to speak, ask people to define culture. Do it. They're tongue-tied. They do not know what culture really is. I used to give lectures, for example, on what culture is and what culture does, and have devoted an hour on each of those topics. Well, it's a very powerful phenomenon, and I think I've mentioned it before to you, maybe in our previous interview, but I mentioned it also in the book. Even though it's powerful and pervasive, we are really not aware of it. And that's why I often use the analogy that a fish could think the last thing a fish would discover is water. And it's very similar with people and culture. Like a fish, we swim in the culture, but we really aren't aware of how it changes, influences us in our whole living. And very often that culture is very much contrary to God's word. For example, one of the most neglected passages that very clear in Romans 12:2, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's one of these passages really that goes contra to culture. When Paul was saying, do not be conformed to this world, he was talking about cultural pagan Roman practices. And those would have included abortion, which was very common in the Roman and Greek society, infanticide, killing a baby after you didn't like it. The Romans had 8 days for a boy to decide whether to kill it, or 7 for a girl, which was very common, or child abandonment, which was also very common. If you didn't kill it, you left it lie someplace on the street hoping somebody might pick it up and raise it. So those three practices were very much part of the Roman culture. Now, Paul certainly must have had that in mind when he was talking to the Romans in 12:2. He undoubtedly also had in mind, for example, I would argue cremation, because cremation was another thing that was a pagan Roman practice, and the Christians resisted it right until the 1960s. There was never a Christian who ever cremated himself because they saw it as contrary to God, and it was a pagan culture that they weren't about to adopt. In fact, I mentioned in my book that you mentioned a little while ago that there is an interesting little book. It's published in what we call the Anti-Nicene Fathers, in other words, written before the Council of Nicaea, by a man by the name of Minucius Felix, who was a Christian layman, a lawyer. He wrote a dialogue called Octavius. And in the book, Octavius is a Christian who debates with Cecilius, a pagan Roman who is very critical of Christianity. And there's a very interesting statement in there. And Cecilius says, yeah, and you Christians, you curse and you condemn our funeral pyres and cremation. That's how strong the Christians felt about it. They took that kind of a stand. And when doing so, they went against the culture, of course. And as I've also mentioned, Christians made a lot of influence in terms of the Western society as they resisted the secular pagan culture. One of the first things, in fact, it is the very first influence that became institutionalized across the Western world, was earth burial, because the Romans used to practice cremation. And by the way, in the mid-300s, because of the Christian resistance, the Romans even gave it up. So again, while culture is powerful, the Christian teachings overpowered the secular culture. And that's also, if I might mention in my book that was published 10, 12 years ago, how Christianity changed the world.
Al, I'm going to back you up just a little bit, and then we're going to spend quite a bit of time unloading this topic about, you know, the treatment of the human body in our burial practices, Christians, and other ways. But you were hitting on, I think, something very important. While I don't think culture is in the Bible, it sure talks about the influence of the world. And,
right.
And you point out that passage in Romans 12, verse 2. And Jesus talks about that he prays to the Heavenly Father there in John 17 about the church being in the world, the physical world, but not of the world, kind of using that same Greek word of our English world, and using it in two different ways, not the physical creation, but that second usage of the world. As could you say, the collected momentum of everyone, and in our time, you brought it up how powerful the media is, the media and all this collectively that is kind of opposed to God and what he is about, the truth of the matter, we would say.
Yes, it's very much the case. The secular media, by the way, reflects the secular pagan culture, and people eventually pick this up. This is, for example, why now almost 60% of evangelical Christians see nothing wrong anymore with homosexual marriage. Where did they get this from? Certainly not from reading the Bible, and certainly not from reading much else, but what they have heard in the media, which constantly is beating the drum over and over. And just before you and I came on the air, I noticed, for example, in fact, it was mentioned in the news segment in on KFUO before we came on, that the Defense Department is now going to make it proper and acceptable for transgender people to be in the three services. So there you see, for example, again, the power of culture. And you might also argue, when you talk about transgenderism, as we have heard much about in the last few weeks, is another example of dishonoring God's created body. When God created the human beings, male and female made he them, it says in Genesis. And not that you and I can change our sex. It's not only dishonoring God's body, but it's also saying, God, you don't know what you did when you made me. It's basically a psychological phenomenon that has today been culturally accepted and put on a par with other, for example, behaviors that have been in existence for thousands of years. And I might also mention, one of the sad things to me is that as I, even in our own church's literature, we have never really talked about the theology of the body. Yet Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians and in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, verse 16 and 17, where he says, you're talking to the Christians in Corinth, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He repeats it in chapter 6 again, where he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and your body is not your own. Well, again, our culture today tells us, relative to abortion or relative to whether you want to get a tattoo, it's my body and I can do whatever I wish to do. Well, this is totally contrary to not only to Romans 12, 2, but also to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. And I might cite other examples as well.
Al, let's talk about that in some depth. You know that you're building the case very well that for the Christian believer, this human body is not their own to make individual choices and do whatever they want based on changes in the culture, in the times. So, for instance, you know, we could look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, looks like the end of 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, he writes, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So for the Christian, Al, it seems very definitive there that the body is very important to Jesus and to the church. And so we should be very careful what we do with the human body.
Exactly right. And not just, for example, relative to abortion and infanticide and cremation, but also, for example, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, following up after verse 19, he says, honor God with your body. A powerful statement. And you alluded to it at the outset of the broadcast, how God in many ways honors the human body. For example, by sending his son to come on earth in human flesh. Now, can you give any greater honor to the body than doing that? I don't think so. We are to honor the body because God made the human beings in God's image. And when he did that, it says in Genesis 1, he declared the body as good. It was not something evil. And here, by the way, one of the early heresies that surfaced in the church right about at the end of the first century was what was called Gnosticism, spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnostic, or gnosis, from the Greek meant knowledge, and heretical Christians came on the scene arguing that only knowledge secretly acquired in their manner and fashion was valid, and they denied the spirits, denied the physical body of Christ as well as the physical resurrection because they believed the body was evil. Well, this goes very contrary to what God said when he created man. And so God not only honored the human body by in the incarnation, but also you have, for example, in the Psalms, I will praise you for your body was fearfully and wonderfully made. And then it goes on and says, I will praise you for I am your works, and you and my soul knows very well. So body, again, was fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist recognized it. And the scripture is full of God's high view of the body. The sanctity of the body is often called. And I might mention again, that was one reason the Christians were not about to engage in cremation. They saw that as a gross violation because cremation destroyed the body. Just like you and I, when we don't want something, what do? Typically, we burn it. We don't burn things that we value. One of the things we see even already with Moses and the children of Israel, when they, for example, made a golden calf, what did Moses do? He burned it to indicate that this was a gross violation. And so, again, the body is greatly honored in the Bible. And we as Christians have, in many ways, really not paid a lot of attention. And so we do all kinds of things relative to the body. You see it on television. People with outlandish tattoos on them. Again, we tend to think the body is my own, and I can do with it what I wish. Well, it's very contrary to the whole spirit of New Testament Christianity as well as the Old.
Dear listener, what we're going to try to do here is we're going to try to see if we can lay down as we're doing, and Dr. Schmidt, I think, has did a really excellent job here showing us, especially in Paul's writings, that he definitely says the human body is very holy and sacred to God as the temple for the Holy Spirit, and so we ought to be careful that human body is not even ours. As Paul says there at the end of verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And that price, as Dr. Schmidt says, is the crucified and resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to try to see if we can pivot from that to an apologetic, a defense of the Christian belief about the human body for non-believers as well. And cremation is probably a good place to start, Al, because that's a part of the research in the wonderful new book that you have out, Cremation, Embalmment, or Neither. Check it out on our website. You can see the archive there. You can see where you can get a book from its copy for yourself from its publisher, Westbow Press. Now, you mentioned something pretty interesting, I think, that might help us in all of our pivots here about the human body from what it means for a Christian to what it would mean for a non-Christian. You said that in the first three centuries of Christianity within the Roman Empire, they resisted the cultural practice of cremation, of destroying the remains. And it, to the point to where eventually in the fourth century, I believe, Al, as you were saying and your research has shown you, they even convinced the pagans, the non-Christians, not to practice cremation anymore. And so I think that might hold some good, paradigm for us today in our apologetic about the burial practices in our time.
You're right. And one of the sad things in... sad things in existence today, the average person, pastors, clergy included, do not know this historical fact of the influence that Christianity had on the pagan culture in Rome. The Christians weren't persecuted because they wore Roman sandals and wore a toga. No, because they went against basic cultural practices, abortion, infanticide, suicide. They resisted going to the gladiator. They resisted going to the Roman theaters because of the pantomiming that went on in those places and sexual pantomime and whatnot. They would not. We read at first in the early Christian church, a Tertullian, one of the church fathers, a lawyer in Carthage, a layman, who in the 190s and into about 220s wrote copiously about how the Christians resisted the Roman practices. And he mentioned not only cremation, but he mentioned all these other pagan practices. And that's why the Christians were persecuted. For example, I cite in the book, in 177 AD, this is well into the second century, in that city or town of Lyon, France, the town is still in existence today, there was a severe persecution of the Christians, and they killed about 50 some, as best as we can determine. We don't have the exact number. And then they took them and burned them, cremated them, so to speak, and then threw the bones into the Rhone River. And as they did that, they said, "Now we will see whether your God can resurrect you." In other words, the Romans saw cremation as a practice which God could never resurrect the people. Now, the Christians never ever said that God couldn't do that, but they weren't about to give credibility to the Roman belief that a cremated body would be resurrected. And then I might mention one other thing. I just said they threw the bones into the Rhone River. Why bones? Well, bones don't burn. They're inorganic material. Today, most people don't know that the bones, when they get cremated in a modern crematorium, are ground up after the flesh is burned off. And so that was not even the practice in the early church in the early era of the church when they condemned it. The urns in those days were roughly 16, 18 inches tall. So you could put a limb or a thigh or a forearm into those urns. Today, the urns are about 6 inches tall and about 6 inches wide.
So a lot of the practices of the burial of the remains of humans today, it just so misunderstood. And we're going to, on the other side of a break here, we're going to talk in more detail of what those early Christians, among those terrible practices, what they discovered, and why Jesus was at the heart of their practice of what you do with the human body. So we're going to do that on Cross Defense when we come back, talking with Dr. Al Schmidt about the apologetics of the human body. Whose is it to do what you want? So stick with us. We'll be right back after these important messages here on Cross Defense. Stick with us.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
This is Pastor Herb Miller, First Vice President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every aspect of our teaching is designed to bring comfort to penitent sinners, that is, people who are hurt and broken by sin and death and all the vicissitudes of this life. KFUO is centered around bringing this gospel into the lives of our listeners in the St. Louis area, and by means of the internet, far beyond. My wife and I, for years, have been day sponsors. Our day is June 21st. Actually, this year, we're celebrating 40 years of marriage on that day. KFUO brings the gospel into the hearts and minds and lives of so many people here and around the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
The book of Matthew tells us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This July, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod focuses on ways we Lutherans serve each other and the world. See for yourself how Christ sets us free to love and serve our neighbor by visiting lcms.org/themes. That's lcms.org/themes.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world, that's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors, that's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Thanks for sticking with us on Cross Defense. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, back with you, talking with Dr. Al Schmidt, author of a lot of books, including The Menace of Multiculturalism, How Christianity Has Changed the World, and his new book, Cremation, Embalmment, or Neither. Check out our website, and you can just search Dr. Al Schmidt in there, and you'll find all his books and all his apologetics topics, or go on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, do a search there. You find all of them. Check them out. Al, we were talking about an important point, that Jesus is really the center of this question about whose body is it? Talking about the human body. Talk to us about that, and then let's try to pivot after we do that to an apologetic on the human body with our non-believing friends and social contacts.
Oh, yes. Right at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, for example, and the Word was made flesh, which underscores, for example, again, as I briefly alluded to earlier, that God came on earth in human flesh. He didn't come as a phantom or, for example, in some other non-bodily form, but he assumed human flesh because God honored human flesh. That's how he made human beings at the beginning. And God honored it through Jesus Christ, for example, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jairus' daughter from the dead. He again honored the human body. It was not, for example, you know, and I might mention, why today is the body not honored? Well, it really goes back to the Age of Enlightenment, as I can see. It was the Age of Enlightenment that rejected miracles in the Bible, for example, and now argued that we should obtain our values and principles of living not from scripture or tradition, but from the human mind. And it basically emphasized mind over the body. Because that was where, and it's hence we often call the Age of Enlightenment, which basically started in the 18th century, we often also call it the Age of Reason. You see, there surfaces the point of the mind being more important than the body. And that has really taken hold today in so many different ways. So whatever I think or you think is final. Hence, we even apply it to contexts outside of the body. For example, we say, well, what's true for you is not true for me. Talk about crass relativism. Well, that pervades our society today because, again, the body isn't important. The mind, by the way, and it even goes back to an older heresy than that. Among the Greeks, for example, Plato and some of them, before the birth of Christ, argued that the human, that the soul, by the way, was imprisoned in the body, meaning that the body was not a good place for the soul to be and reside. Well, it's also important to note, and often we have never said this, the human body doesn't have a soul. The human body is a soul. And you can't separate the two. That's how God made him. And man became a living being. Some of the older translations say soul, which was never really quite correct. The newer translations pick it up now and say, when God created man, breathed into his nostrils, he became a living being. Again, soul and body weren't separated as the pagans already did before the birth of Christ. And this is what's important in Christianity. And it's not just, for example, pertaining to what we've talked about, but it has so many ramifications in life in terms of what we do with our body, not only in terms of what we do finally when we die, whether they have it buried or cremated, but also what we do during our life. Is it, for example, like we said earlier, honor God with your body? Do we do this by our actions and by the way we treat our body, how will we display our body? All of those things are never really discussed. I often wonder, for example, when I see people with huge tattoos in church on Sunday, has their pastor ever mentioned that this might not be pleasing to God? For example, we read in the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, verse 17, where it says, for example, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in 1 Corinthians 10:30, Paul says again, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We've kind of lost this. I never have heard a sermon on that topic. I think we should. We need to teach people in Bible classes the importance of the human body because our society, its culture, is constantly undermining it.
So at this heart and center of our discussion and our beliefs about the human body is God coming in a human body, the second person of the Trinity who existed before his birth and his conception within a human body, and that human body of our Lord's is still there, isn't it,
yes.
Al? So, I mean, very important theology. And then can we fairly pivot from that to the non-believer and say, if you do not treat this human body with dignity and respect as the creator and the redeemer of that body does, it's not going to go well for you. So is it fair to apply that same Christian standard to all people that were created, given a human body and given a soul within that body?
I think so. And when you and I will accent that, which is not really accented, not heard, you and I aren't going to get compliments, to put it mildly. And this is what happened to the early church. The early church was constantly, for 300 years, intensively persecuted, imprisoned, and tortured. Off and on, there were 10 major waves of persecution that finally came to an end in the 4th century when Constantine became a Christian, the Roman emperor, and legalized Christianity. And even then, it still lingered for a while in the East, the persecutions did. But they were persecuted because they were not about to compromise. And I may have mentioned this before, and I don't use it very often, but I like to always think of this particular example. We all know, most of us know, that the early church had a symbol in terms of a fish, which stood, for example, for Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. They had a symbol of a fish. Today it would probably be a jellyfish because it compromises on virtually everything and has let the culture call the tune. And that's what's really sad about it, and this is why we need more apologetics. We need more teaching in terms of apologetics. As Paul says, for example, in Philippians, I was put here to defend, and the Greek word is apologia, from which we get the word apologetic, to defend the gospel. And this is what we as Christians need to do. We need to say more than God loves you. That often doesn't mean a thing to the average person. How does he love you? Why does he love us? And how did that message get transferred to us through the centuries is what we need to really seriously look at, because that message today is obfuscated, ignored, denied, and ridiculed.
And you know, even Paul, I think, has such a great point in Romans when he's talking about this, where he said that these people not only ignore God and the truth of the matter about the relationship between this creator, redeemer, God, and themselves, but they seek to repress the truth. And isn't that so strong in our time, as we're talking here, Al, that they're trying to repress the truth that the human body is a wonderful gift and creation of Almighty God, and he redeemed our sinful bodies and sinful souls through the holy, righteous body of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we want to express that very confidently and lovingly to these people that, God has saved you from yourself, from your own self, through a perfect human body, that of Jesus Christ, the incarnate one. And so you can't mistreat your body. It's not your own even. God's going to judge you in what you do in this body. And he wants you to know that he created that body for certain purposes. He did not create that body for sexual purposes forever. Whatever you or the society wants to do with it, you're going to have to answer to that. I'm thinking specifically here back to that great chapter we mentioned several times, Al, 1 Corinthians 6, where in 18 he says, flee from sexual immorality, which covers a lot of sexual problems, we know. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. We've got to shout that out, don't we?
Yes, and that's also important, because what the person, the individual Christian, does also affects the body of Christ, the other Christians. This is also very much forgotten today when we think my body is my own. No, Paul is making that point in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, that we as Christians, he's talking there in specifically about sexual immorality, affects what other Christians affect other Christians what you do. You can't just say, well, it's between me and the person and doesn't. No, no, that's not what Paul is saying. I remember back in the early 1980s, there was a little booklet published by an Australian Lutheran theologian by the name of Fitzner, who, for example, very clearly pointed out that to St. Paul, there was no such thing as private Christian ethics. The life of the Christian, he said, belongs to the life of the entire church. The actions of each member concerns the whole body of Christ. That's almost a total recounting of what he wrote. And this is what we also need to remember, that it's another way of what Paul said, you are not your own. And not only that, because God bought you with a price, as he says, but because we affect the life of others. And I often think of this when we on Sundays confess the creed. I believe in the communion of saints, that is being with other Christians. And this is this ties in with this whole concept of, again, of we are Christians, what we do need to reflect to the glory and honor of God and also edify and strengthen our fellow Christians. Very often other Christians deviate and do certain behaviors that aren't God-pleasing because they saw other Christians do it and they think it's okay for them to do it too. Well, that's very contrary to what the whole New Testament is all about. And that's what, for example, the Australian guy meant when he says to Paul, there was no private Christian ethic.
And we need to, you know, I think do a better job of not, you know, falling into the trap of what the world wants to discuss and let them set the agenda, but take their false agenda and move it back to a more biblical overall agenda. And you know, to me, that agenda has got to consistently pound away at these two points. You know, that we're all in the same boat as human sinners in bodies and soul that are sinners through and through, and that but God has loved that world so much that he sent Jesus in a human body to pay the price for it. And now that resurrected body lives and reigns and works through the church. And I'm thinking that we've got to tell them too that all of us are going to be judged by that Jesus. I'm always taken back by this passage, Al, and I want to hear your thoughts on does it go along with our topic today. Jesus said this: "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's a false one too, isn't it? That a lot of even Christians today believe that after we die and leave this body in this world, the body and the soul are never going to be united again. You know, that people in heaven are floating around on clouds up there with angels playing harps and such. That's not right at all. And
you're
our
quite,
Lord says,
you're quite right.
There's going to be judgment and payment to be made for all the non-believers in their bodies.
Yes, and I point out in my book from British research done recently by a British theologian who is all for cremation, but he points out from his research that increasingly cremation, for example, today is leading Christians to believe that their body will never be resurrected, but only the soul will survive. Well, let me tell you, that is rank, plain paganism. That's what the Romans believed at the time of the early Christians. That is not the scriptural. And more, by the way, the Barna Research Group recently in research in this country found that close to 60%, I think it was 57, if my memory doesn't fail me, of Christians, evangelical Christians, believe their body will never be resurrected and still call themselves Christians. Now you see how culture has, in many ways, turned the church upside down. And we know also, by the way, already in the book of Acts, that the very opposite happened. The Christians were accused, for example, in Acts 17, these men have turned the world upside down. What did they mean? Culture, the Roman pagan culture. They didn't have a word for culture in those days, but that's what happened, and that's why they were imprisoned. That's why they were crucified, persecuted. In fact, the Roman or the British historian by the name of Edward Gibbon, who was a fallen away Roman Catholic, wrote that monumental work, couple of volumes, The Decline and the Fall of the Roman Empire, gives several reasons why the church, for example, prospered in spite of the environment it found itself in. One was because it had a doctrine of exclusivity. It did not compromise, as we hear today. Everybody wants to be inclusive. When you're inclusive, that means you absorb everything that's out there, whether it's Christian or not Christian. In fact, I have often heard our synod being criticized for not being inclusive. What they mean is they want you to adopt the practice of abortion and have no problem with all the other practices that, for example, are in operation today. And here I might also mention, it's very sobering that in the 4th century, by 374, when another emperor now was a Christian by the name of Valentinian the First, outlawed abortion, infanticide, and, for example, child abandonment, somehow or another, the Christian message got to these emperors. The Christians didn't have any lobbyists to twist the emperor's arms. And the same was true already with Constantine the Great, that implemented certain kinds of practices that he felt were contrary to what the Christians taught and believed. For example, he outlawed crucifixion, which was a common Roman practice of executing criminals. But now, 374, Emperor Valentinian the First outlawed these acts. And by the way, they remained outlawed until World War One, till the early 20th century. Before World War One, I have not been able to find any Western society advocating abortion, for example. Then by World War Two, it had even moved into the realm of many Christian denominations. And so today, many, for example, not only permit abortion on demand, but if they have women clergy, may take a health leave and get paid by the denominational health insurance policy for that particular election of abortion. You see where we've gone and how culture has, in many ways, turned the world upside down rather than what the world was being turned upside down by the early Christians.
Can we not help our brothers and sisters out there that are listening today, Al, with their apologetic on this important topic of the human body? Whose is it to do with what they want? To say that if you just go and carefully look at the history of Christianity and its impact on these areas of what to do with the human body, with abortion, with sexuality, and with burial practices, you'll find that even in our time, the Christian church is really starting to slip, and that we need to look at these two things, especially again, the history of it and what the Bible has to say in these areas of abortion, sexual practice, and burial practice. We'll find that we need to tighten up our belt and kind of get back in really a connectedness with the early brothers and sisters of the church and with our Lord. And it will not only do the church well, but it will impact the culture, wouldn't you say?
Of course, very, very much so. And we need to do it. This is why I'm pleased and feel honored that I have the opportunity of talking with you about these on the air, hoping that more people would hear it and begin to see that we live in a time and day and age when we need to really stand up and be counted rather than being taken in by the culture and imitating it. This is the task that the good Lord has given us. In fact, if we don't do it as Christians, no one else will. Christ told us we are to be his witnesses. Witnesses stand up and speak of what they have seen and heard. And this is what the early Christians did. We already read it in the New Testament, where Paul and Peter said, we are eyewitnesses. We cannot declare to you but what we have seen and heard. And they paid a huge price for it. All of the 12 disciples, except for John, were executed in some form or another. And even John, who died in prison, died because he was imprisoned because he was a Christian. These people literally changed the world, and for many, many centuries. their teachings and influence took hold in Western culture. Today, it's being removed. For example, 23 European countries today have all approved homosexual marriages, something that was also outlawed and was on the books until relatively recently. And so we can see that Christianity, in many ways, is under dire attack. And what often kind of saddens me, we as Christians aren't really aware that this is happening. It is so subtle, it is so gentle, it's so, so non-obvious to many people, but nevertheless, their will pervades, as we've just seen it with the Supreme Court. I sometimes have argued, in 1973, we in the United States turned the moral corner when abortion was legalized in this country, and since then, it has become progressively worse. I have also said on other radio interviews that I, as a Christian, will continue to fight, but I think we have lost because we no longer will have the opportunity to turn it around. And actually, we should not be totally surprised, because Jesus did say in Luke 18, when the Son of Man will come, will he find faith on earth? Mm. That, to me, is a very, very sobering statement of his.
Absolutely. You know, Al, reminded of our brother Martin Luther, who said, you know, that when the church starts to parrot what the culture is saying, you know, the church is really in trouble. But when that church is so countercultural, you know, swimming upstream, you know, it's really being the church. And I think we've got to look at this very seriously and very soberly and get a spine, as you say, not be jellyfish. To really be fish with a real spine, we stand for what the Lord stands for on the human body, and do it with respect and with grace, but don't back down. I love your analogy of the fish who doesn't know that that they're really amassed in water, and we're like that in the culture. You know, Paul has such great things to say. One of them that I think is so applicable here is when he says, you know, when you become a Christian, you're a new creation. And you start to see all things, the old things have changed. And you start to see, I'm not fitting into this world that well. They're against everything that I believe and hold sacred. And I think when that church starts to cave in and get that terrible attitude, well, you know, let's not tell them that they're wrong on some of these things right away. Let's get them in the door and then change them later on. You hardly ever get the chance to change them later on.
Yeah, and we ought not to be satisfied with what I often call gospel cliches, like God loves you. It's a gospel cliche. Sure, it's true, but it doesn't mean a thing to the average person who's not a Christian. And sometimes I even wonder what it means to Christians. We need to spell this out by our words and our actions.
And Al, we only got about 2 minutes left, so maybe give us about a minute summary of what you would encourage Christians to share with their non-believers about the human body and whose is it.
Yeah, I pray every night, that God would raise up Christians who would do what the early Christians did, to stand up for his word and its teachings, including, for example, what we were talking about today, the value of the human body and how God honors it and how you and I have been blessed to be a human body that God has given us, and then how we should use that body to his glory and his honor rather than for our selfish means and ends. We all know that we don't want to be selfish, but at the same time, we forget that much of our actions are quite selfishly oriented, including mine. But we need constantly to remind another. As, for example, it says even in the New Testament, let us confess our faults to one another, and let us encourage one another, I would say, to stand up and speak the truth as God has conveyed it. You will not be popular when you do it. You might not even be popular among other Christians, because what you're going to say is probably not very familiar to them, and it rather, and thus looks
rather outlandish. Hey, Al, I've got to stop you. All right, we're out of time. Thanks for being our guest. Check out Al's book, Cremation, Embalmment, or Neither. And next week, The Apologetic, a Female Apologist, with Melissa Kane Davis of Houston Baptist University. Thanks for listening. Tune in next Monday, Cross Defense, here on Worldwide KFUO.